The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
Go ahead and be seated this morning. And as you are seated, open your Bibles and find the book of Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We're going to look at the entirety of chapter 27 this morning. We're actually going to sneak into the first 10 verses of Acts 28 in what will be my last sermon in the book of Acts. I don't know how this happened, but as I was scheduling out my summer, the final Sunday in Acts happens to be a Sunday where I'm going to be out of town, and Pastor Bob gets to give birth to this child I have been laboring over for the last year plus. But Bob will do a great job with that next week as, spoiler alert, Paul finally makes it to Rome. But this morning, we are in Acts chapter 27. And guys, if you have ever been in the midst of a really fierce and nasty storm, you know how frightening a storm can feel. Similarly, if you have ever been on a boat in the middle of an ocean, way out there where all you can see is the vastness of water spreading out miles upon miles in every direction and miles upon miles deep, you know how uneasy and even frightening being in the middle of the ocean can feel. And so you can imagine how terrifying it would be to be in the midst of a fierce and violent storm in the middle of the sea. And yet that is exactly where the Apostle Paul finds himself here in Acts chapter 27. And over the course of this chapter, while he's going through this storm, God is going to strip away everything around Paul and the men who are with Paul that they could have possibly put their hope in. He's going to strip away their cargo, their tackle, their grain, their lifeboat, and ultimately he's going to strip away even the ship itself. So that by the end of the chapter, the only thing that Paul could possibly put his hope in is a promise, a very specific promise that God had made to him when he said that he was going to deliver Paul to Rome alive and well. And this one promise of God would prove to be the only anchor that the apostle needed through the storm. Let me just kind of remind you what's going on in the Paul's life leading up to this event. Paul had been imprisoned. He had appealed to Caesar. And so the time finally came for him to be transferred. He was being detained in Caesarea, and now he was going to be transferred all the way to Rome to appear before Caesar. He was going to be escorted by the honorable Roman cohort known as the Imperial Regiment, led by a centurion who went by the name of Julius. He had a couple of brothers with him, including Luke himself, who's writing this book. And because Luke was with them there on the trip, Luke is able to give us an incredible detailed travel log of everything that happened to Paul on this trip. And that's what he does in chapter 27. He tells us that they were first put on a smaller vessel that hugged the coastline up the coast, all the way to the city of Sidon. And then from Sidon, they entered a port in the city of Myra. Now, in Myra, they got on a larger ship, a grain ship, we come to find out, that was already on its way to Italy. Now, typically, the route you would take from Myra to Rome would be to sail on the northern side of the island of Crete. But in this instance, the weather wasn't cooperating. They tried to go to the north, intending to port in the city of Cnidus, but they couldn't because the winds were against them, and therefore they had to sail all the way down to the southern side of the island of Crete, where they were able to port at a place called Fair Havens. Now, the text tells us that by the time they got to Fair Havens, it was already mid-October, and ancient sailors did not like to travel, they did not like to sail from about mid-October through mid-March because that was the stormy season. Only these particular sailors did not want to spend the winter months in the small and unexciting port of Fair Havens, and so they decided that they were going to take their chances. They were going to put back out to sea and sail north and try to make it to Phoenix, which was on the western side of the island of Crete, in order to spend the winter months there in Phoenix. Now, verse 10 tells us that Paul objected to this plan. He didn't think it was a good idea. Understand that while Paul, no, is not a sailor, he was a very experienced traveler. And by this point in his life, he had already spent extensive amounts of time at sea. And so he understood what was a good idea and what was a foolish idea. And he said, guys, this is a bad idea. We don't know what this weather is going to do. We may never make it to Phoenix. But the majority ruled against Paul, and they decided to try to sail for Phoenix. Well, they never made it to Phoenix. Verse 13 tells us that what began as a gentle south wind suddenly became a violent storm that the locals refer to as a northeaster. These storms are particularly dangerous within this region because they come on suddenly, and they have whirling winds that are caused by opposing and colliding air currents. And after the storm became severe, the sailors had no choice but to lower a drift anchor, to jettison all of the ship's cargo and tackle, and to simply allow themselves to be driven along in open sea by the storm. And guys, they went on like this for days. In fact, it tells us in verse 20, "For many days neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved." You see, sailors used the sun and the stars as guides to get their bearings when at sea. But the storm was so thick that they couldn't see the position of the sun. They couldn't see the stars. And so they didn't know where they were at. And even more importantly, they didn't know where they were going. And it tells us that they began to lose hope that they were going to actually make it out of this storm alive. Now, church, what's interesting about this chapter is that Luke, the author, devotes so much time, so much space to detail for us this one voyage. And specifically, their encounter with this one storm on the voyage. I mean, you think about the fact that Paul sat in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. And Luke only gives us one verse to cover those 2 years of Paul's imprisonment. Chapter 24, verse 27. Now, he tells us a lot about the hearings and trials leading up to his imprisonment and following his imprisonment, but a single verse to cover 2 years. But here, he devotes 44 verses to this one voyage and gives us a lot of details along the way. And when you When you're reading the scriptures, and you remember that these authors, they're writing with a purpose. They have an intent, and that intent is determining what they're bringing in to the narrative. And so you ask the question, why? Why is Luke spending so much time telling us about this storm and about this boat ride? And I think we can understand that, at least initially, that his purposes are greater than merely giving us a travel log. You see, Luke is using this storm in Paul's life to teach us something really important about the promises of God. Luke here is not primarily concerned about charting logistics. He's concerned that we see how the promises of God served as the bedrock upon which Paul stood as he and those around him were battered by the storm. And we see that specific promise in the text right after verse 20. But before we go there, just remember where they're at sea here. They are by this time several days into the storm. They have been tossed to and fro. They're probably at this point seasick. They haven't eaten in 2 weeks, it tells us. They're probably sleep deprived, scared for their lives. They haven't even seen the light of day or even the stars at night in days. And it was at this moment that Paul decided it was a great time for him to point out, look at it in verse 21, you men should have followed my advice, not only to sail from Crete, or not to sail from Crete and to sustain this damage and loss. Paul uses their low point to say, I told you so. This was a bad idea. We shouldn't have done this. Now, Paul's probably not trying to be arrogant or snarky here. He's very likely simply trying to establish his own credibility because he has a message for the crew. And it's this message that he has for the crew that reveals Luke's purpose in the text. So look at it beginning with me in verse 22. This is Paul's exhortation. He says, now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. Now, why can Paul make such a confident statement? Verse 23, he says, for last night, an angel of the God I belong to and serve stood by me. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul. It is necessary for you to appear before Caesar. And indeed, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. So take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just as the way it was told to me, but we have to run aground on some island first. You see, God gave Paul a promise. God said to Paul, he said, listen, you're going to survive this. In fact, all of the men who are with you, I've graciously decided, will survive this. Now, the ship is going to wreck. It's going to be torn apart on some island. But you and all of the men with you will be saved. And church, this is the promise that Paul would stand upon through hell and high water. He would anchor his soul deep into this promise through the storm. You see, this text teaches us that the promises of God anchor us in every storm. The promises of God anchor us in every storm. And I want to point out that we see a few truths about the promises of God in this text. I'm going to point them out to you this morning. And we actually see the first of those truths in these verses we just read. So if you're taking notes this morning, number one is this. God's promises of old are sufficient for every new circumstance. God's promises of old are sufficient for every new circumstance. I want you to look back, verse 24, at the specific promise that God gave to Paul. Look at it again. He looked at Paul. He said, "Don't be afraid, Paul. It is necessary for you to appear before Caesar." Now, church, don't miss this. The word that sustained Paul through this storm was not a new promise. This was not a new word, a new revelation. Instead, God here is simply reminding Paul of an old promise. It is necessary, Paul, for you to go to Rome and to appear before Caesar. That's not a new promise. If you have your Bibles, turn over to chapter 23, verse 11. I want you to actually turn there so that you can see this with your own eyes. Chapter 23, verse 11. He's being detained after the riot. And it says, "The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Have courage. For as you have testified about me in Jerusalem,'" now look at these words, tell me if they sound familiar, "'so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome.'" Guys, when we are walking through a difficult situation, we often want a new promise from God. "God, tell me exactly how all of this is going to work out. I need something from you that you have not already given me. I need more revelation. I need more clarity. I need more insight here, God." But often what God does instead is not give us anything new. He simply reminds us of his promises of old. That's what he's doing for Paul here. Nothing new, just a reminder of the promise he had already been given. Now that Paul is actually in the storm, God simply tells him, "Listen, I know things look bleak. I know the situation looks dire. I know that this storm is fierce. This is hard. But all you need to do, Paul, is remember the promise I gave you." Because God's promises of old are sufficient for every new circumstance. Church, this is one reason why it's so important for you to immerse yourself in the Word of God, and that you surround yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ who will encourage you with the promises of God, and that you don't neglect coming together with your church family regularly to sing the promises of God like we've been doing for the last half hour. That you meditate on God's promises both day and night, because God's promises of old are sufficient to anchor you. When we are in the midst of a storm, we often don't need a new word, a new detail, a new insight, a new answer. Instead, we simply need to remember the promises of God. They will become an anchor for our souls. God's promises of old are sufficient for every new circumstance. Now, after Paul stands up and he gives his little exhortation here about this message he received from an angel of God, it tells us in the text that it seemed as though they were approaching land. Now, they didn't want to run the ship aground and because they couldn't see. Their visibility wasn't great. And so it tells us that they dropped four anchors. It was at night, and so they just prayed and waited for daylight to come. And I want you to see what happens. Look at verse 30. It says, "Now some sailors tried to escape from the ship. They had let down the skiff into the sea, pretending that they were going to go out to put out anchors from the bow." Now, it would have been standard procedure to lower an anchor down from the skiff. The skiff is the little lifeboat that's attached, you know, to the ship, to lower an anchor down from the skiff. But when you did that, typically only one sailor would need to go out into the skiff to put out the anchor. In this instance, they see all of these sailors, all of the crew, going out for the lifeboat because they were only pretending to put down the anchor. They were actually trying to make a run for it. They were like, abandon ship. They didn't know if the ship was going to make it. They did not want to be stranded at sea, and so they were headed for the lifeboat. And guys, had they been successful, because this is the crew of the ship. These aren't the captains that are, you know, in charge of the prisoners. This is the crew. If they would have abandoned ship, there would have been nobody left on the ship to actually, you know, navigate it into land in a safe manner. So they would have left the passengers. This is like, you know, the pilot taking the only parachute and saying, I'm out of here. They would have left the passengers in a dire situation. But it says that when Paul saw what they were doing, verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, guys, unless these men, these sailors, stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers take matters into their own hands. They cut the ropes that was holding the skiff, and they let it drop away. They would have rather lost the skiff, the lifeboat, and retain the sailors than to lose both the lifeboat and the sailors. Now, I want to go back to Paul's statement in verse 31 because it's an interesting statement. Remember, God had already promised that not only Paul was going to survive this storm, God had promised Paul that all of the passengers, all of the other men with him on the ship were going to be saved as well. He said that in verse 24. But then Paul says in verse 31 that unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. If these men go, people are going to die. Now, there seems to be some sort of contradiction here, because God had promised that nobody's going to die. You have here in the text both a sovereign promise of God regarding their salvation in verse 24, all the men will live, alongside a real human responsibility in order to be saved in verse 31. Those guys cannot leave or people are going to die. And herein is the second truth about the promises of God. Number two, God's promises of preservation do not remove our responsibility to persevere. God's promises of preservation do not remove our responsibility to persevere. In other words, we cannot be, church, fatalistic in how we appropriate the promises of God. Well, you know, God said that this was going to happen, and so it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I don't do. I don't have to assume any real responsibility to obey God because it's all going to happen regardless of what I do. That's called fatalism. And that's not how the Bible talks about the promises of God. So let me give you a couple of examples of how this practically fleshes itself out. God's promises in the Bible that he will conform his children into the image of Christ. It's one of the promises of God. He is going to make you, if you are in Christ, he's going to make you look like Jesus. It's a promise. But that promise does not remove our responsibility to pursue holiness. It doesn't remove our responsibility to fight sin and to live lives of repentance. The promise doesn't remove our responsibility. Instead, the promise fuels us as we strive to lay hold of the promise that's been given to us. Does that make sense? Another example, as God promises in the scriptures that the Father, or that Jesus, will not lose any of the sheep that the Father has given him. It's the promise of eternal security, that when you are a born-again child of God, you cannot be lost, period. It's a promise. Your life is secured in Christ, but that promise, it's not then a license to sin, right? This is what Paul's dealing with in Romans chapter 6. Well, you know, I'm going to be saved in the end anyways, regardless. It's been promised, and so I might as well live however I want to today. In fact, if that is your mentality, it's a pretty good indication that the Spirit of God actually has not come into your life and given you a new heart that loves God more than anything. The doctrine of divine preservation, God will preserve his children to the end, does not negate the doctrine of perseverance, that only those whose faith perseveres to the end will be saved. We must, and this is what the scriptures say, work out our salvation, keep trusting, keep following, keep repenting, and lay hold of the eternal life that has been graciously given to us. Well, daylight finally comes the next morning, and indeed, it was the case that they were approaching land. Now, at this point, it had been 14 days since they had eaten anything. So Paul stands up again in the text, and he encourages those on the ship. He says, guys, we got to get a bite to eat. We got to eat here. He assures them again that they're going to survive this. And so after they share a meal together on the ship, they throw all of the grain that the ship was transporting overboard in order to lighten the ship, raising it up in the water so they could get as close to the beach as they possibly could. And indeed, the ship, it says, ran aground. And as it began to break up, they had to abandon the ship and swim for land. It tells us in verse 42 that the soldiers, when they saw all of this happening, they came up with the plan to kill all of the prisoners, which made sense because you got a bunch of inmates swimming for land. What do you think they're going to do when they get to land, right? They're out of here, jailbreak. And that means the soldiers' lives are at risk, because if you lose inmates like this, you could be executed. And so they said, well, we're going to kill all these guys now, lest they run away. But the centurion Julius, the commander there, Paul had favor in Julius' eyes. And so Julius convinces them to spare the prisoners' lives. Again, Paul's life spared, preserved. And verse 44 closes out the chapter by saying this: in this way, everyone reached the shore safely. Now, I'm not going to read through the beginning part of chapter 28. I'll give you a brief description of what takes place. The land that they reached there was a little land called Malta, which is a tiny little island to the south of Italy. Now, guys, and I wish I had a map to show you. Like, a million to one odds that after being randomly thrown all over the sea by this storm, just letting their ship be driven by the storm, that they just so happened to hit this tiny little piece of land in the midst of the vast Adriatic Sea. It tells us that the people of this land, Malta, were very kind. They were very hospitable. Luke goes on to tell us, and you just see the sovereign protection of God over Paul. They were building a fire there on the beach, collecting firewood. A viper, a poisonous snake, jumps up and bites Paul on the hand, which should have killed him quickly. But Paul walks away unharmed, which was so shocking to the locals that they assumed that Paul was a god. We know, though, however, that it was again the sovereign protection of God over Paul as God was making good on his promise that he's going to get Paul to Rome. And it tells us that Paul had extensive ministry opportunities there in Malta, healing actually one of the fathers of the leaders of the island and then healing many from the island. And they stayed at Malta 3 months before making their final voyage to Rome. And that's where I'll let Pastor Bob pick up for next week. Now, in the midst of all of this, right, storms and shipwrecks and, you know, a plot by the soldiers to kill all of the prisoners, of which Paul was one of them, and snake bites, there had to be moments when Paul was thinking to himself, God, I know that you've called me to Rome. Like, I know I'm going the direction you have called me to go. Why are you making this so hard? Have you ever felt that way? Like, God, I know that you've called me to go in this direction. I know you've called me to this job. I know you've called me to this marriage. I know you've called me to this family. I know you've called me to this school. I know that you've called me to this city. I know I'm going the direction you told me to go. Why are you making this so hard? You know, we get so wrapped up in doing something for God. But God is often more concerned with doing something in us. Here's the third truth that we see about the promises of God. Number three, God's promises are not only concerned about the destination, but also his purposes in the process. God's promises are not only concerned about the destination, but also his purposes in the process. You see, church, just like God promised to bring Paul to Rome, but did not promise smooth sailing along the way, similarly, God promises us to bring us home to heaven, but that is not a promise that guarantees smooth sailing en route. En route, God will lead us through storms because he has purposes for the process. Now, sometimes those purposes are focused on something he intends to do within us. He leads us through storms to help us to see his glory, to refine our character, to build our faith. Sometimes those purposes are focused on things he's wanting to do in the lives of people around us. And think about the people around Paul that were blessed because of the storm. Because of the storm, Paul became a leader on this ship. A prisoner becomes a leader on the ship. And thus, he was able to point these pagan sailors to trust in the God over the storm. Because of the storm, Paul was able to engage in fruitful ministry in Malta. God's glory was seen in Malta because of the storm. Sure, God could have delivered Paul to Rome storm-free. He's able to do that. But God had better purposes in mind. It wasn't just about the destination. It was about what God wanted to do through the process. And church, we will not always understand God's purposes in the storms that he brings us through in life. But even when we cannot understand his purposes, we can stand on two promises in the storm. We can stand on the promise that if you are in Christ, God will get you to the promised destination. He will get you home. He will not lose any sheep along the way. And we can stand on the promise that in route, in the process, that he is working every storm in the process for good. And this leads us to the final truth about God's promises from the text. Number four, God's promises are unbreakable. God's promises are unbreakable. God promised to get Paul to Rome, and God is fulfilling that promise. In this one text, Paul had to survive a sea storm, the soldiers who wanted to kill him and all of the prisoners. He has to survive a shipwreck and a snake bite. And yet, against all odds, he survived and made it to Rome, and there's only one reason he's making it to Rome. It's because God's promises are unbreakable. You see, God possesses perfect power and sovereignty, which means he has both the ability, the power, and the authority to keep every promise he's ever made to you. Beyond that, God is a God of perfect righteousness, and therefore not only is he able, but he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy in keeping his promises. God's promises are unbreakable. And so if you're not a follower of Christ, you need to know that God has made some promises. God has promised that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a promise. He's promised that he loved the world in such a way that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins so that whoever believes in him will not eternally perish but have eternal life. It is a promise. These are actual promises that God has made. The question is, will you believe the promises of God? Will you anchor your life into the promises of God? And if you are a child of God today, I don't know. I don't know what storm you're in. I don't know what storm you're coming out of, and certainly don't know what storm you're about to go into. But I do know that the promises of God will anchor you in every storm. So I couldn't think of a better way to close out this message by other than simply reminding you of some of the promises that God has made you. I want you to hear and receive these promises of God. Promises like he made in Philippians 1:6 when Paul said, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Or Isaiah 41:10 where he says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Or Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Or 1 Corinthians 1:8, he will also strengthen you to the end. He will strengthen you to the very end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or John 14, 23, I am going to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. These are just a few of the promises of God. Church, will you believe the promises of God? We want new words, we want new insights, we want new answers, new clarity. Oftentimes what we need is to simply anchor our lives deep into the promises of old.